Welcome to the Pilgrim's Odyssey, your guide to life's wild ride. I'm your host, Silwan Green. Every day we share incredible stories and valuable lessons on life and faith. Thanks for tuning in and make sure to share this odyssey with your friends and neighbors so all of us together can let our light shine. Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Pilgrim's Odyssey. I'm your host, Silwan. Fantastic to be with you today. All this week, we have been talking about problems that are horrible and all around us, yet don't get talked about as much as they should, and especially in the last 3-4 months with all these crises we seem to be in the midst of. Yet for the people impacted by them, they are still the most poignant things in their lives. Monday, it was veterans and police officers suffering from PTSD. Tuesday, we talked about drug addicts and Christians who don't center their lives on their faith. Yesterday, we talked about children who were not raised by their parents, which probably hit home with a lot of us more than we would have liked. Today, we're going to talk about possibly the most hidden of all those, domestic violence. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, grandparents, aunts and uncles who beat up physically, mentally, morally, spiritually, and abuse those closest to them. We don't like talking about it, yet it's all around us. It could be happening to your son or daughter. Maybe it's happened to you and you don't talk about it. The National Domestic Violence Hotline estimates 12 million women and men are victims of rape, physical violence, or stalking by an intimate partner every year. 24% of women and 14% of men over the age of 18 have been victims of severe physical violence in their lifetime. That is tens of millions of people. 19% of women, that's 1 out of 5, and 1.5% of men have been raped in their lifetime. In cases actually filed in court, where they could look at the records and know for sure, 22% of intimate partner violence was witnessed by a child. 22%. And they estimate anywhere from 30 to 60% of perpetrators of intimate partner violence also abuse children in the home. Now you consider those numbers and you look around your neighborhood, you could probably go down the street and go 1, 2, 3, 4 or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you're pointing at a house where you just don't have angry people. You have abusive, physically threatening people. And it ain't just the poor, and it's not just the other person. It's everybody. You know, this violence and anger, where does it come from typically? From somebody wanting to exert control over somebody else. They almost see it as a method of being in that family. That's important to understand because to the person who's a victim of it, it becomes associated with the relationship, becomes part of it. It's not that way all the time. You have, fear all the time, but you still got your smiley moments. You still got your moments. You're at home, you're eating dinner. It becomes associated with the relationship in a perverted, weird way. It almost becomes normal. There's also fear associated. All kinds of things. In between this perverted crossover of fear and love and of needing a place to belong and being afraid to find another place to belong and all those confusing emotions, people get trapped. And it becomes hard for people to break away. And worse are the kids that grow up in it because they see it as normal. That's how things are. That's how you treat people. And then a cycle of violence has been created. You know, I've spent years volunteering in prisons, halfway houses. Every woman I ever met had domestic violence in her past. Every single one. Most of the men, the same thing. You know, you could meet them, and once they kind of let their defenses down, you could see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their words. But on the flip side, if you're around them enough, and you see them getting angry, you see them getting mad, you see them lose control, you see how it's got a hold on them, how that thing which broke them and helped put them where they are is the same thing they use. It's just, it's heartbreaking to see. You know, this atmosphere of violence and control that becomes normal can be as addicting as a drug. I'm gonna forget this girl I met once at a halfway house for heroin addicts. Horrible story. Sexual and physical abuse her whole life, family members. I'm sort of ashamed to say this, but she was one of those people that it kind of made it worse because she seemed like she had so much possibility. She's a pretty girl. She was smart. She was well-spoken. Now, does that make it any worse on her than it was on a girl who's not? No. I think it makes it harder for me or someone helping them because you see them and you're like, you got so much possibility. And this girl tried so hard to clean her life up, to overcome what she had been through. But, you know, her cycle of abuse and addiction had led her to dating a boy who abused her and was physically violent and created that whole cycle. He's the one that had introduced her to heroin. She was getting near the end of her time. Everybody was worried about her. Everybody told her, you can't go back to him. She would look at us with this look in her eyes that was part hope and part resignation. And you knew she was struggling. You knew he was saying all kinds of nice, sweet things to her. He was saying all the right things. She left. It really struck hard. The woman who ran the halfway house, who was a friend of mine, she had begun to see this girl as almost like a daughter, begging her not to go back to that boy when she left. Less than a week later, after leaving the halfway house, after having been clean for almost a year, she OD'd. She left. A couple days later, the boy got a hold of her. They started their cycle of fighting and making up. He convinced her to just this one time, give it a try. Like happens to a lot of addicts. They don't realize how their tolerance has gone down. After some drinking, fighting, sex, he gives her a hit of heroin. She dies. Her life snuffed out. Now, what can we learn from this? If you're listening, hopefully you're not a heroin addict. You might be. But hopefully you're not. What can you learn from this? Well, think about the things that you do that make you less than what you should be. Your anger, jealousy, laziness, selfishness. And that can be anger and jealousy at people you love, people you see every day. It can be laziness that on the outside you seem hardworking, but you got those moments you're not doing things you should. It can be selfishness that seems small. You know, you're working on your budget and you go to a Starbucks. Whatever it is. You know, your demons might not have developed into domestic violence, but they're just as addictive. They're just as hard to overcome. And if you make them a habit, just like domestic violence, it will infect others. It will infect others. Reminds me of Lamentations, which, by the way, when you're talking about a subject like this, it's a great book to understanding suffering in people. But in Lamentations, it says, our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. When you're dead, your sins will carry on. The ones that you couldn't focus on and take care of and repent and heal from, they will infect other people. It is just as important for you to face your demons as it is for an abuser or a victim of abuse to face theirs. Don't use them as someone to point a finger to and go, I'm better than them. No, you're not. You grew up in a house of severe abuse, drug use, made to think you're less than others, made to think that's normal See how you come out of it. I would say to you, what's your excuse? What's your excuse for your sins? Don't point the finger. Face your demons. You don't want to infect people with them anymore than a child of abuse wants to affect their children someday. You know, in talking this week about people we forget, all amongst us who are suffering, especially when we get caught up with what's in the news. You know, if you're looking for something to focus the energy of your faith upon, you're at a time in your life when you can volunteer. You're at a time in your life where you're not so caught up in your family, which is important, and that's okay. But you're looking for someone to help. Don't forget those victims of domestic violence. There isn't a shelter in your city that couldn't use your money, your time, your prayers. You know, breaking the cycle of domestic violence means all of us committing ourselves to taking care of those devastated by it. They want to pick themselves up, but we have got to help them, especially those that started young and are the most, you know, whatever the word victim means, they're the most pure form of it. You might be 30 or 40 or 50, but if you were abused as a child, there's that part of you that's that child forever. And wherever they are, we need to commit ourselves to helping those people. And if we call ourselves Christians and we're not doing that, are we listening? Are we reading the same book? Are we aware that our sins are just as great as what somebody else's might be? And that to overcome them, we need to repent. We need to heal. We need to help others. I'll just end with this, another great call to action verse. When you're sitting around and going, what should I be doing? What should a person of faith be doing? Here's some good direction. From the book of James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Just what I just talked about. You look out for those victims of domestic violence, and to have the courage and the strength and the faith and the grace to do it, to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Look at your own sins. Heal yourself so you can better help heal them and walk together. What's the correct form of faith? How do you know you're walking the walk? Do you look after orphans and widows and their distress? And to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. So, friends, until next time, I want you to aim high. And when you're taking care of those people, you're aiming high. Spread your wings. Take care of your own demons. Those wings, you're going to get a little bit stronger, a little bit wider. You're going to fly a little bit higher. And keep your eyes on the things that matter. Till next time, I'm your host, Silouan. Peace. You've been listening to The Pilgrim's Odyssey. Make sure you comment, share, and like this podcast so all of us together can let our light shine. For books, videos, and more content from me, your host, please visit Silouan.com. That is Silouan, Silouan.com. Until your next visit on the Pilgrim's Odyssey, I'm your guide on life's wild ride, Silouan Green.